Good morning. It's good to be here with you all, and it's an exciting thing. As Charlie mentioned, it's hard to believe that it was about 8 years ago, almost 10 years ago, that since we lived here just as students. And as I think about the University Church, although we're here just for a short time, it's just such a loving family and a group, a body of Christ that I really feel like when we come together, we're united in mission together. That was one of the things that Michelle and I, we loved while we were here, just all the ways that in our short time we were able to get plugged in. And that's some of what I want to talk about this morning. The title of my lesson is called Dream Big, Do Bigger. And I'm going to be talking about missions, the mission that we were a part of over in Thailand. Sometimes when we think about missions, you know, we think of the Great Commission and how, yes, we need to be going out into the world, right? So we think of sending missionaries. We know that us as churches, that we're engaged in this mission as well. We might say, okay, these are our missionaries. This is our mission work that we're a part of, right? But first and foremost, when we talk about mission, more than it being our mission as a missionary or ours as a church, it's God's mission. Because as we take hold of our call to make disciples of the nations, we're joining him in the mission that he's doing in this world. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to Ephesians chapter 3. I love this section here as Paul closes out this prayer. He starts this prayer in verse 14, and it's kind of in the middle of his letter. And as you remember, Paul, as he writes the church in Ephesus, he's encouraging them because they're engaging in some difficult ministry in their own city, right? The people of Ephesus, they believed in spiritual powers, and the church was having to battle these things, right? So at the end of that letter, he talks about how you're spiritually equipped to handle this. And in this prayer, he says, I bow on my knee before the Father because of this, because of this. And this that he's talking about, this reason, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into the heavens, and he sent his Holy Spirit. Paul, in his prayer, he's saying, I want you to get this. He says, I want you to understand the blessing and the power that he's given you, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, lives within us as disciples of Jesus. He says, this is why I'm on my knees. So I want you to get that. I want you to understand how much love he has for you and how, as you live out your life in him, you'll be transformed into the Messiah. And then at the end of that, there's these famous words, right? In verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Rabbi might say, according to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to that power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit he's talking about that works in you. And I think as we read this verse, I know I myself, sometimes I look at it, you know, I won't even read it all because I have it memorized, right? You know, I know it from the NIV, and I might know the song and say, oh, Paul's saying a really nice thing here. And I almost picture Paul sitting in a little room sometimes, you know, saying, you know, what can I say that will be a nice encouragement to the church at Ephesus? You know, what kind of thing could I write? So we might picture him sitting down, you know, and pulling out his Hallmark dictionary and say, what kind of nice thing will really make him smile today? And that's not what he's saying. You know, as he wrote this, it's not just, oh, I want them to feel good about things. And he's saying, I want you to understand how big our God is. It says, I want you to dream big for God, because our God is wanting to do big things through you. That's the point here. It's not just that we go away realizing, oh, wow, yeah, our God's big, or he wants us to dream and have big hopes. But the point is, he's saying, I'm going to use you in this world. I want you to get ready, because I'm going to do bigger things with you, man, than you can even comprehend. Things that you never even saw coming. So the title of my lesson this morning is Dream Big and Do Bigger, because we believe as we were there in Thailand, we got to see God at work in powerful ways, bigger ways than we can even ask or imagine. Bangkok, Thailand is a pretty big place, as we mentioned in our video. It's the capital of the nation of Thailand, a nation of about 70 million people, and the city itself, the capital, has about 15 million people. Metro areas like this, if you commute into work from kind of a rural area or outside of Murray, you know that the cities, they swell in the day. And Bangkok swells daily from about 15 to 20 million people. It's a lot of people. And it's less than 1% Christian. It's in a part of the world called the 1040 window, where it's the most unreached region of the world. It's home to 5 billion of the world's lost, where most people will be born, live, and die without ever hearing the gospel, basically. A place in great need of the gospel. As we talk about missions, as we talk about going into our communities, as we talk about going to a foreign country to serve and to share the message of Jesus with people, I think that we need to first be asking ourselves, what is God doing already in these people's lives? What is God doing in this city? We need to ask ourselves as well, as Jesus were to look out, what would he see as he looks out on cities like maybe Bangkok, Thailand, or Beijing, or New York City, or Murray, Kentucky? And I love what Jesus says as he looks out into the crowds. And he says he had compassion, right? Because he saw them as weary, as sheep without a shepherd. And he longed to gather them in, right? So as I think about Bangkok, it's a big place. It's, as we describe it oftentimes, it's so corrupt. We ask and say, what is it like? We say, have you ever heard of Gotham City? You know, so think of Gotham City without a Batman, and you've got a Bangkok, basically. It's a dark place, but I can't help but think that Jesus longs to gather the people under their wings. Michelle and I, for a long time, when we were students here at Murray, we knew that we wanted to get into foreign missions, and we weren't sure where exactly, and we had our hearts on Asia, places like Thailand, Japan, and that region. And while we were in ministry and being prayerful about where might we go, an opportunity came up. We were invited to work alongside with this Somphrasong 4 Church of Christ in Thailand. And we saw that as a really great opportunity for us to go and to work alongside Asian leadership. The Somphrasong 4 Church is the oldest Church of Christ in Thailand. It's established over 50 years ago. So most of the other works in our brotherhood in that country and really that part of the world are kind of connected with Somphrasong. So it was really awesome for us to go in and to work on a full Thai staff. In many ways, we helped with outreach evangelism, but we served in inreach to our English speakers within the church. About 30% of the congregation are non-Thai. So I was a part of the translation team, and I would teach in an English class. So we knew that we'd engage in those things. And wow, what a blessing for us to have a family like this while we were there to get our feet wet in ministry. Now as we go back to do church planning, we have a lot of Thai friends that we can call alongside of us to work in that future ministry as well. So while we talk about Thailand, I want to share a little bit about just what is this place like. You know, when we first go into a culture, we think about, you know, what is it like? We see there's certain things that we notice on the surface level. There's certain cultural aspects that we might see right away, right? Many people come to America, they'll see we love football. You know, you might come to this area, you see that we're UK fans, things like this. Well, in Bangkok, you'll quickly realize that these people are Buddhists. You see the Buddhism everywhere. Just like Paul in Athens, it can hit you like a blitz. And really, they'll say that they're Buddhists, but in reality, they're what we would call animistic, meaning they worship many types of spirits and gods. They'll worship different gods from Hinduism, really anything that they believe might answer their prayers. So these are some of the things that you'll see that are pulling on their hearts that they've just grown up in. They don't know any other way, really. While we were there, you know, we noticed these things on the surface, but really to give people the gospel, to give people the good news, we need to understand what's at the core of their heart. Where are they hungering and thirsting for righteousness in their lives? And to do that, we need to learn what are the social problems going on. I believe that during our 2 years we were there, we got to develop what I like to call roots in the community. To just be there, to listen, to look around and say, where is it that people are hurting? How might we show them love in these areas? So what are some of these social problems in Bangkok? Bangkok, as I mentioned, is a big city. So there's some urban problems of just extreme poverty. Under extreme poverty, people are living on less than $1.25 a day. There's people like this in Bangkok, although Bangkok's a huge advanced city. You can go to shopping malls where you can buy a Gucci suit, these kind of things. But right outside, you'll find people living in a slum shack that they built on their own. So extreme poverty is going on. We see a lot of brokenness in relationships. There was a study done on who are the most adulterous people in the world. And the study showed that it was the Thai men. And right in number two ranked the Thai women. And as Thais hear this, they say, yeah, sounds about right. Oftentimes they'll get caught in these relationships where a man might be found that he has a second wife, basically. And with this other woman, he has another family that his first family had no idea about. And sometimes when he gets caught, it's just kind of accepted. They might move in together. And this woman's kind of seen as wife 2.0 almost. But sometimes it doesn't go over so well. As you see in this picture up here, oftentimes there's these big kind of explosions and these relational dramas. And really, as people are hungering for what is true love, what is authentic love. While we were there, we began to see that these different social issues and more that were going on, man, these are great places for us to show people the love of God. As you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Let's talk about mission, the great commission that Jesus gives the apostles. I love how it starts off in the book of Acts. Jesus commissions them again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, you're going to be my witnesses. It says, starting in Jerusalem, the city that you're in, and then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? And I love how it happens because Jesus isn't very specific. He says, go. He says, go. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the kingdom of God unleashed, right? As the gospel message is preached and obeyed for the first time. And then in Acts chapter 3, look what we see happen. In verse 1, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and a man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried there in that place every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple complex. And Peter and John are going up to this temple. So this is after they've been commissioned by Jesus. They've been given this task to go and make disciples of the nations. And this is them just going along their way. And here as they go out, they find this man that's lame, right? They see this man. So what do? You know, they go back and think about, okay, here's this guy. He has a medical condition. Let's go back to that medical ministry manual that Jesus gave us. Do they have that? No. Think about, oh, well, let's think about all the training that we had to go and develop new urban ministries. They don't have that, right? Jesus just said, go. And here they see this person. You know, I can't help but wonder, what were they thinking? How are they going to help this person? And I love what Luke points out in what he says here. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. So Peter, along with John, looked at him intently. They call him out and they say, you look at us. Look at us. And then Luke points out that the man, he turns back to them and it says, he looks at them expecting to get something from them. Something about the way that the man looked at them, they could feel it. He was expecting to get something from him. Have you ever been there? You know, maybe it's a knock on your door, or it's a phone call, or someone shows up to your office, but you just know. You know, they want something from you. You know, sometimes we don't feel in the mood, maybe. You know, oh, what is it? Oh, is this going to take a lot of time? Or just get to the point. What is that you're trying to get at? Something about the way that he looked at them, they could tell. And if you think about their call, you know, they're out here to make disciples of the nations, and here's this distraction almost, right? And he's expecting something from them. Well, we don't know where this can go. You know, we're not ready to take on a full medical ministry. So what do they do? He tells them, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give you. And my question is, what is it that he had, church? What is it that he had? He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. What he had at the core of that was the gospel. That message of hope, that message of life, that message of freedom. He says, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I believe as we talk about missions, as we talk about ministry, us living out our lives as disciple, many times it's just giving what we have. That gospel message. We don't need to ask all the unknown questions with our God, who can do bigger than what we realize. As we take hold of that gospel, He's going to prepare the way ahead of us. So while we were there in Thailand, much of what we did was just us trying to take hold and to give that gospel in whatever way that we could. One of our biggest ministries while we were there, one of the biggest surprises was our ministry among urban refugees living in the city of Bangkok. As we went to Thailand, we had no idea really of what an urban refugee was. But I believe on our first Sunday we were there, the Soi 4 ministry team, they came to me and said, there's this man named Jarvis who's from Pakistan and he's wanting to study the Bible and learn more about baptism. Would you be able to study with him? Because he has a really hard accent and we can't really understand him. So I said, all right. So I went and I sat down with this man named Jarvis and I said, hey, I heard that you're wanting to study about baptism and I can teach with you, you know. And he said, oh, thank goodness, brother, because I cannot understand the Thai accent. And I said, oh. So I said, all right. And we opened up these scriptures from Acts and we looked at baptism. And it was just 1 or 2 weeks later that Jarvis was baptized. You saw in the video there. And we began to realize that his story, this story of him fleeing Pakistan for being persecuted as a Christian because of Muslims there. And that to the extent that him and his family had to just pack up their bags and go. And it was quickly that we realized that this wasn't an isolated event, the story of Jarvis and his wife and his sons, but there are many. Because on that second Sunday, the third Sunday, the fourth Sunday, more and more of these people were coming into our congregation. And I began to realize, we began to ask, are you telling your friends to come? You know, at first it was a little exciting, but then we realized quickly, within about a month, there would be 50 visitors. You know, and that's a big group in a congregation of about 160 or so. So we began to see that there's something big going on here. So we did research, and we looked out and said, what is going on? We realized that many from the Middle East were fleeing because of the persecution. The major groups were the Pakistani Christians. And then soon following them would be the Syrians as time went on. So our church did what we could. We listened to their stories. We taught them. We equipped them. And we tried to help them where we could, because in Thailand, they would come seeking what's called international asylum. Basically, they're trying to become a refugee. But in reality, most people seeking asylum across the globe will never be given UN refugee status, is what the reality is. So they come to places like Thailand to apply as an asylum seeker and hope they'll get a good job, they'll be able to provide for their family. But basically in Thailand, their visas will quickly run out and they'll become an illegal immigrant. So that at any point, they could be arrested and locked up. And at worst, sent to the Immigration Detention Center. So our church did what we could when we could. But over time, our worst fears became true. When several families that we had taught, we had studied with, that were baptized, we considered as a part of our church family, were arrested. So we tried to act as quickly as we could. We went to the jailhouse and to the prison to see how we can help them. And just a really terrible situation where the organizations that are there specifically to help with them are really just overtasked and sometimes unequipped, not being able to speak or understand Thai themselves. So our church was able to serve really in ways that these organizations sometimes couldn't. So at one point, when this family was arrested, we have our friends here, Gulshan and Gashif, they were literally separated from their children. There's a picture of their son, Joel, who was taken from them, basically, and sent away to an orphanage since he couldn't stay in the prison. And it was just an awful thing to see crying children torn apart from their parents. So as they went out to these orphanages, they were scattered all across Bangkok, and literally no one really knew where they had gone. And through connections with our church, we were able to find out the orphanage, where it was. In reality, it was a child protective service center so that these kids could be kept safe because their parents were locked up in a local prison. So as we went out, I went with this child's aunt. Her name was Aisha. And we thought, maybe if we took this young boy's aunt, they'll release Joel back to us. And we can reunite him with her and his grandparents, and at least he'll be around some people that he knows. So me and one of the elders from our church, we went out there to meet this boy to try and get him. And while we were on our way, this young woman, Aisha, began to ask questions. She said, my sister-in-law and my brother, who are locked up, they're in this picture, said, they've been telling me about the Holy Spirit, They've been telling me about the baptism. They've been telling me about the church that they've been a part of. Just, I want to know more about these things. I want to know more about this spirit that they were given at baptism, because there's something different about my brother and sister-in-law now. So as we were there at the orphanage, and as we were waiting for the elder to show up, we had our first Bible study together. I opened up my laptop and typed in, you know, BibleGateway.com, and was able to find the Bible in her own language. That was our first Bible study. And it wasn't long that her and her husband, when he was released, and her younger brother were all baptized. So in the end, we were seeing a whole household come to Christ in these dark times. Because even in difficult things, even in things that seem like a curse, God can take hold of it and turn it into a blessing. We're so thankful for the Thai church and the powerful example that they were in taking hold of such a challenging ministry when we were there. During our time in Thailand, one of the biggest blessings we were able to be a part of was just serving and mentoring ACU interns. And that was just a great way for us to be able to engage in other areas of ministry in our city. The students that came were all nursing students from Abilene Christian. So with them, we would go into rural areas of Thailand to conduct medical missions, areas far removed from the city, where many of the people, especially the elderly, would go a year without going to the city and seeing a doctor. In Bangkok, we began to ask ourselves, you know, well, we can go to the village. You know, we have the urban refugees. Well, what's in our own backyard? And we began to realize that right around the corner from our church building was this slum community, where families had built shack homes, basically, where little kids lived and would walk to school and join classmates, you know, that lived in nice condos and nice homes. And we began to ask and just pray to God of how can we show love to the people here. So with our students from ACU, we began to do prayer walks and just ask ourselves, you know, what can we go? What can we do? So we decided that we'd go back to just try and connect with the people. So we took just candy, basically, to give to the kids and to talk to their parents and ask them, you know, how is it that you would like for us to just spend time with you in your neighborhood? And they said, can you come back and play with us? So we said, sure, we can play. So we decided that the next weekend we'd go back and just play with them. And me and my ex-youth minister mind and campus ministry mindset, I'm thinking, okay, well, what are some good kid games, or what are some VBS games that we can do with these kids? So I had all my lists, you know, thinking in my head. As we went there, the kids said, hey, we just want to play football with you. We said, all right, well, we can do that. So we just played some soccer with these kids. Sometimes showing love means showing love in the way that they need it and that they want it. Sometimes we might have our own plans, our own agendas. We need to be flexible to how is it that they want to be served. One of the biggest social issues that we knew of before going to Thailand was the problems in the sex industry. Thailand is a well-known world hub for the sex trade industry. Some studies report that up to 40% of all tourism into Thailand is specifically sex tourism. That means they're going there in pursuit of engaging in sexual activity from prostitutes. So we knew of these things. When we went, we researched some organizations we might get plugged in. In our first year that we hosted interns, they were very interested in these areas as well. So we got involved with a ministry that goes out into bars, basically, and buys girls a Coke to show them that there's people out here in this world that simply care for you. You don't have to do anything to earn love and respect from this relationship. And from that, they offer them job opportunities to come out and to find new employment in their lives. One of the biggest ministries that we were able to get involved in this was a coffee shop called City Light. Over time, they were able to buy this building and open a coffee shop in it that literally sits in the heart of one of these red light neighborhoods. And about every Friday night, they'll open up their coffee shop doors and just have a guest artist play. Sometimes just a member from a local church that will just play a set and literally sing out praises in the streets. And sometimes they'll just open up for karaoke just to have fun and to show that, you know, there's ways that we can have fun out there that aren't all that bad. And to offer the men visiting these areas a way out of sin's trap. So in the video, you saw some of the members of our church, two Filipinos that graduated from a Sunset School of Preaching in the Philippines, singing karaoke in the red light district to show Jesus love. And here's a picture of our church family coming and just supporting and being a light in this dark place. As I think about the passage that we read in Acts and Peter and John's response, they said, what we have, we give you. And I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, well, what do we have in our hands, church? What is that we have? What has God equipped us with? You know, as I said before, I think the first response is we have the gospel. That's all that we need, right? But in reality, we've been blessed with much, much more. Many of us know the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. We call it the parable of the talents, right? As an owner went away, he gives servants a different amount of money, right? To one, he gives 10, to another, 5, and to one, he just gives 1 talent. And this talent, the money that's represented, is basically a lifetime's worth of wages. To some extent, today it could be worth, 1 talent alone could be $1 million. He just gives it to him. He just gives it to him. And as he returns, he expects return on it. He says, I want to know how you've been putting these talents to work, right? And to the first two, they've done a good job. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But to one, he went away and he buried the talent, right? He says, I was afraid I might lose what you've given me. And I have to wonder, well, what is Jesus talking about when he tells this parable? You know, in the context, we see that Jesus is going to be going back to heaven, right? He's going away, and soon he's going to be sending that Holy Spirit, that spiritual blessing. You know, literally in the parable, it's an investment of money. It's a sum of money. And we have a lot of physical blessings in this world, right? We have our jobs, we have our education, we have our hobbies. These are all tools that we can use for the glory and praise of God. But also we have that Spirit. And because he's given us such a big blessing, I believe that Jesus expects us to do a lot with it, to empower others. So when we were there, we'd look for ways that we can bless and empower others with the blessings that he's given us. One of the ways that we tried to the most was just simply by helping the Thai Christians gain confidence in sharing the message of Jesus themselves. We made these little business card looking things that had the John 3:16 on them and just said, what is love? And then in Thai, it said, if you want to know more about this God that loves you, you can read more about him in a Bible. And it has a little QR code that you can scan with your phone to download a Bible. And we equipped our church with this so that when we're out about in our jobs or riding a taxi cab and we engage in a spiritual conversation, we can plant that seed on a person. While we were there as well, we tried to look at ways that we can use our own talents and hobbies to bless others. That ministry I talked about in the red light districts, one of the ways they employ women is through printing T-shirts. And they knew that Michelle and I, we like graphic design, and they asked if we can donate a design for them to sell in their T-shirt store. So we donated this design that just said, light up the darkness. And the girls, it became their favorite T-shirt, and they would wear it as they'd go and do outreach in the red light district. While we were there on our first medical mission, up in rural Thailand, the village that we served was a farming community. One of the biggest crops that they produce turned out to be coffee. And while we were down in Bangkok, we began to learn more about the coffee industry and how as Thai farmers make just a little bit of tweaks to their coffee, it can become what's called specialty grade coffee. And they can sell it for a lot more and it can help these rural areas. So we were able to go back and to take this coffee back to this village and to show them ways that they can sell their coffee on their own. These are just some of the ways that God opened up doors for us to bless and empower others. And through those things, to share the gospel and bring praise and glory to God's name. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 3 as we close here. As Paul closes up that prayer, he says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to that power that works in you. He says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I hope this morning, as you hear these things, that it reminds you of your own community here. As we talk about that mission, that ministry, man, those things need to be happening here as well. As we talk about service, living our lives as disciples, that's an area that we're all called to. At the end of his prayer, he points out what is our purpose as Christians. He says, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations. Our purpose as the church, as disciples, is that in all that we do, bringing praise and glory to his name. I believe that we can do that as we reach out our hands in love to serve the communities around us. I hope that you realize that living our lives as disciples is an exciting journey. As we go out and as we allow God to take hold of us, man, powerful things happen. If you're living your life today and you want to know more about what it means to be a disciple, you haven't yet entered into those waters and empowered by that Spirit, we ask that you come now.